Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 48. That's where we're going to hang out today in the life of Jacob. This great story, and it's really appropriate we follow a time of worship, musical worship like this. For me to start here to ask you this question: how is it that you like to worship? What's the way? For a lot of you in here, what you just experienced, you got to clap some, you got to shout out loud to the Lord. Some of you like to dance, some of you are more meditative, maybe you came from a different background and you like just chilling in worship and you like being quiet before the Lord. Maybe you think of different things like folding your hands or bowing your heads or kneeling down. In fact, all of those ways are appropriate ways and biblical ways to worship God. When I ask the question, how is it that you like to worship, some of you in here maybe think of a different style of music, because there's all kinds of different ways of praising God, all kinds of different styles of music that praise the Lord. And so maybe some of you in here like old hymns, like me, you were raised in church with old hymns. Maybe some of you like liturgy and blessing and form. And then there's maybe some others that come from a more charismatic background, and maybe you like more contemporary or more progressive. Some of you might like gospel. Some of you might even like Southern gospel. I don't know. But all of those are good ways of praising the Lord. They're different styles of music. Then again, when I say to you, how do you like to worship? Some of you may think of a location. There's a certain place that you like to go to meet with God. Maybe it's a place in your house. Maybe it's in your backyard. Maybe it's a stream nearby. Maybe there have been places on mountains or on beaches where you've really encountered God's presence. I find it's really hard not to encounter God on the beach. Well, here's the reality. The reality for us is that you can worship God in just about any way that you can name. It's an expression of our gratitude to His grace in our lives. And that's what we're going to learn today from Jacob. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that everything we do, every part of our life, should be an acceptable act of worship before Him. The renewing of our minds, transforming of our minds, and getting rid of the world's stuff. That's how we worship God. So every bit of your everyday is worship. But today we're going to learn a different style I bet you haven't done before. It's called worship by leaning. That's what Jacob does in chapter 48 of Genesis. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, remember we've been in the series Hebrews 11, the famous faith chapter, the Hall of Fame people. We look back at this Hall of Famer named Jacob. And Hebrews 11, chapter 21, has this really interesting thing. He's blessing Jacob or Joseph's sons, but it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. How is it that you worship God by leaning? What made this story in Genesis chapter 48 a story where the writer of Hebrews says this is about worship? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in Genesis chapter 48. Now, remember last week, Jacob was younger. He was a young man of 70 or so. Now we fast forward 70 years plus, and now he's near the end of his life. Last week, he was a young man stealing the blessing from his brother Esau. And this week, he's laying his hands on his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, and he's blessing them. And somehow, as the writer of Hebrews looks at this, he goes, that was worship. So today, we get to learn about worship, and we get to learn about faith from this guy, Jacob, from the 48th chapter of Genesis. Y'all ready for the Word of God? All right, amen. Here we go. Genesis 48, verse 1. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and set up. Don't be confused. This passage goes back and forth between Jacob and Israel. Same guy, just his different names, all right? Jacob said to Joseph, verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, and he said, I'm going to make you fruitful, and I will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours, and the territory they inherit will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? These are the sons that God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. And then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. But now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name, the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it to Ephraim's head, from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, the younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day, and he said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die. But God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give you the ridge of land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Let's pray and ask God to speak to us in this time. God, aside from all the plans we have after church, aside from all the problems we drag in here, all the stuff that's hidden in our hearts, and maybe even some of the sins we bring in, every one of us now just feels exposed before your word. There's no hiding. It's true and it's right and it's living. And so I pray right now you will help it live among us. Give me the words that would honor your holy word, God. We desire to hear from you. Every person here needs a message from you today. I pray that you would help me give it for your glory and for your honor. Father, would you speak? You speak to us here. Would you speak to us now? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're going to write something down for the sermon, here's a good place to start. Worship is a faith response to the grace of God. If you really want to learn about worship, if you want to know what worship is all about, worship is simply responding by faith to the grace of what God has done. I don't know if you noticed this story or not, but leaning on the staff is about giving honor to God because of all the grace that he's given in your life. Jacob worshiped by leaning on his staff. Now again, we don't know exactly how this happened. We see in verse 1, that he was ill. The Hebrew word could just indicate he was getting weak because he's 147. Okay, you're going to get weak at that point. And he's nearing the end of his life. And Joseph is told, now Joseph is living south where the Pharaoh hangs out because he's second in command. The Israelites are living up in Goshen in the northern part of the land. We'll look at a big map next week. Can't you wait for that? He's up in Goshen and Joseph gets words from the messenger, "Your dad's not feeling well. He's probably not going to make it very much longer." And so in chapter 48 and 49 of Genesis, we have these final blessings of Jacob. But Joseph says, okay, Ephraim and Manasseh, he takes them up with him and they come into his father's house. Probably the whole family's gathered around. And Jacob has mustered his strength. He's gotten his strength up. He's sitting on the edge of the bed, perhaps leaning on his staff, because if he doesn't, he's going to fall on his face. He's leaning on his staff, and he worships. And here's why we call this worship. Because he is speaking, and he is giving glory to God by faith for all the stuff that God has done. If you look through the story, maybe you missed it. This story is not about Jacob. This story is not about Ephraim and Manasseh. This story is about God. This is God's story. Through this story, he says, "God Almighty appeared to me. God has given me. God has allowed me. God has been my shepherd." You see, this is a story about God's grace in his life. And now at the end of his life, he's saying, "Let me just give glory to God. Let me just say some praise words about him." This, guys, is worship. So we have a blessing story here, but we have a story about Jacob worshiping God and giving glory to God. If you want to know how to worship, then let's watch Jacob today. Let's figure out how it is that he worships. He worships in a lot of ways, but there's two ways that I really stand out for me. First of all, he speaks blessing in a way over these boys that reveals how much he's learned about God. If you're going to walk with God very long, you're going to learn about him. That's what the journey's about. And also, he's become a changed person. You guys have heard me talk about Jacob before. He's not necessarily my favorite guy because it seems like he just bumbles his way. And maybe I pick on him because he's a lot like me. He bumbles his way through and then God ends up blessing him anyway. But here at the end of his life, Jacob has changed man. He's not a heel grabber anymore, which was what his name Jacob means. He is now somebody who gives in to God's power and God's authority. We'll talk about his name Israel here in just a moment. And so we find this worship story. So here's what we're going to do. Today we're going to use this imagery of him leaning on his staff, and we're going to talk about leaning on God in worship. And so we're just going to kind of go through the story and using this lean word as a metaphor for us to learn how to worship and have faith today. Y'all with me on that? Okay, here we go. So Jacob, first of all, leans on his memory of the journey. It strikes me how reflective he is. Have you ever hung around somebody that's nearing the end of their life or they're just older in years? Even if you're in here and you're young and your parents are just a little bit older, they become reflective. They remember stuff. They start telling you stories, sometimes over and over and over again, the same story, because they're remembering the journey. The journey that you have taken comes back to you when you get older in life. And for Jacob, it's really, really clear to him now. He's sitting in front of his whole family, and he remembers the names of his fathers, his Abraham and Isaac, and he just begins there, and he says, you know what, I remember Abraham and Isaac. They walked with God. It's been a journey. It started with Abraham, and then he had Isaac, and then Isaac had me, and we've been on this long journey with God. It begins with other people, and I'm just carrying on this journey. And then he is reminded of places in his journey. Look at this in verse 3. Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Now, some of you guys are Bible scholars. You know the other name for Luz is Bethel, or Beth-El, the house of God. And there were two mountaintop spiritual experiences that happened for Jacob there. Remember, the first one was, after we studied last week, he's running for his life from Esau because Esau's going to kill him because he stole his blessing. And he's going to his uncle's house in Padan Aram, and he stops and he spends the night, and he sees this vision of angels up and down the stairs. You remember that story? It was a spiritual experience. The Lord came to him and said, Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to descend this. He says it here. He repeats it there in verse 3. Now, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I'll make you a community of peoples. He says there was such a powerful God moment with his presence in my life. So then he goes off for 20 years and he hangs out with Laban where they interchange with each other, cheating each other. And he comes back with 4 wives and 12 sons. Okay, that's a whole different story about the 4-wife thing. You're supposed to have 1 wife. But anyway, he had 4. He comes back into the land of Canaan. Guess where he stops again? He does what you and I sometimes do. He goes back to that spiritual place. He says, let's stop at Bethel. And he builds an altar there and he worships God. And the Lord in that place comes and then speaks to him and renews the covenant with him. And Jacob's going, oh, I remember it well. Bethel, Luz. I'm never going to get back there, but those were great moments in my life. He also remembers not only the God moments, the moments where God really spoke to him, but he remembers the sad moments. See in verse 7, he says, as I returned from Padan Aram, where he's gotten his wife, Rachel died. Now remember Rachel? She's the favorite wife. You're not supposed to have a favorite wife. You're supposed to have 1 wife. My wife Sarah is my favorite. And my only. She says amen. All right. But he has 4 wives. But Rachel was the favorite. She was the one that he loved. And then her firstborn, Joseph, who he's talking to right now, was the favorite son. So he's remembering some pain along the way. Remember, Joseph, you were a little kid, but Rachel died after she had your brother Benjamin, and we had to bury her there in Bethlehem, you remember? And Joseph and he probably reminisced and had a few tears together. He remembers the journey that was painful. He also remembers Joseph. Look in verse 11. I think this is such a cool moment. Israel says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. You know why, right? Because his brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers made it look like he had been killed by a wild animal, and his father mourned for him for many days. He thought he was dead. It was years later that he found out Joseph's alive, and he actually got to see his face in his old age. In fact, we don't have this story in here exactly, but he lived for 17 years in Egypt where he got to see Joseph. And he says, not only did I get to see you, Joseph, but now I see your kids? What a cool moment this is. Worship begins by leaning on your journey. Faith is a long walk with God. If you're here today and you think that faith in Jesus Christ is going to be an instant fix or a microwave of your life and all of a sudden everything's going to start going smoothly. Your marriage is going to get fixed. Your kids are going to get fixed. Your grades are going to get fixed. Your job's going to get fixed. Everything's going to, you start praying, going to church, carrying your Bible around, put a Nicthus on the back of your car, God's going to make it smooth sailing, right? But those of us who have been on the journey long enough can tell you that's not the way it is. Like Jacob, we have ups and downs. Like Jacob, we have those moments where we go, wow, God feels really close to me now. He feels so close I could touch him. I feel his presence. Have you had those moments in your life? I was reflecting this week on the moments I've had. When I was 6 years old, I was sitting in church, in a very boring church, going, I want to be a preacher. And the Lord honored that prayer. And when I was 14, I went forward in front of thousands of teenagers at some youth convention where some guy was saying, do you want to go into ministry? And I said, yes, I do. And I was crying, and it was a very emotional time. And if I think about it long enough, I can remember that God moment. There's been lots of God moments in here. We've prayed over people. We've anointed people. We've baptized people. There's even some God moments that I remember that nobody else in here knows because I prayed in this place when it was just concrete floors and no chairs and nothing was finished here. In those moments, I can come back to them and go, yes, God was present, just like he was with Jacob at Bethel. There's also those moments in my life that are painful, just like you. I've had those sad moments, those moments where even as a pastor, you would think a pastor would have an easy life, right? It's not my case. I remember my father dying 17 years ago, and the mourning and the sadness and the weirdness that comes with that. I remember a ministry friend of mine who called me because he had failed morally and he had to get out of ministry and he lost his job. And now he's away from the church. I remember families that we were a part of that we loved who got divorced and now there's the pain and hurt of that. Actually, there have been people, believe it or not, in ministry that have said untrue and hurtful things about me. And those are painful moments. Those are moments when you wonder, where is God? Then there's those other moments where they're just elation moments, those moments where it's just like, it's so good to be alive. It's why Irish people kick their heels and do jigs and stuff, because life is just fun. Because you're with people that you love, and there's those special moments, those parties, those anniversaries, those times of celebration. It can just be an evening meal with your family. One of those awesome moments in my life were when my kids were born. I mean, as ugly as that thing childbirth is, I mean, two kids coming into the world and you say, that's my son. Awesome. I can remember it to this day. And then all the accomplishments and all the things, anything from a healthy prognosis after a doctor has said there might be something wrong and you go, oh, there's nothing wrong. Cool. Or your kid winning a soccer game or scoring his first goal or getting a good report card. What about you? Are you like Jacob? Are you like me? When you start reminiscing about the journey, it's this up and down, God's close, God, where are you? God's close, God, where are you? This hurts, this is fun, this hurts, this is fun. Our life tends to go like this. That's the journey. But here's the cool thing that Jacob realizes as he looks back on the journey, God doesn't change, God's not up and down, we're up and down, things happen to us, but God's constant. God comes through all the time. And as this is why he's worshiping. He's leaning on his cane and he's going, I remember, I remember. And what he's remembering is that God has been faithful. And so what comes out of his mouth in blessing is a word of praise and faith. So Jacob leans on remembering the journey, but he also leans on the names. You see all the names in this story? You know, for me and you, we have our names, and our names are important to us, and the names of the loved ones we have are important to us. But we read Bible names sometimes like Manasseh and Ephraim. Who would name their kid that? Well, when Jacob hears these names, when Joseph comes in and says, these are my boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob hears the story of Joseph. Manasseh means I've forgotten the pain. It means to forget. So he named his first son to forget. Because I've forgotten all the bad stuff that's happened in my life. The Lord's blessed me now with Manasseh. Manasseh. Every time he looked at Manasseh and said his name, he's like, used to be bad, but God's made it good. And then Ephraim means fruitful. Not only has God turned around a bad story and he's redeemed it and made it a good story, but now he's given me future. He's given me more kids. He's made me fruitful. He's blessing me. So these two names, Manasseh and Ephraim, mean to forget all the bad stuff in the past and to look forward to the future where God makes me fruitful. And here's where this story really gets cool. Because Jacob says, we're going to worship with Manasseh and Ephraim's name. We're going to take these two boys that you've brought into my presence today. Now, again, I want you to get this whole thing. Jacob's older. He's near the end of his life. He is going to say a word of blessing. Next week, we study chapter 49. He's going to say a blessing on all of his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. But now he's meeting his grandsons, and they come into his presence. Now, remember these guys. Here's something you may not remember about Manasseh and Ephraim, is that they are not full-blooded Abraham descendants. Joseph, in chapter 30 of Genesis, chapter 40, verse 51, marries a lady by the name of Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. She's an Egyptian, which means that her sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, are part Egyptian. So here we are at the blessing of Abraham's family, this wonderful family that's going to multiply and become the stars of the sky. And here comes these kids that really don't look like anybody else. They really don't act like anybody else. Their mom's an Egyptian. She walks like an Egyptian. Thank you. I couldn't resist. And here's the question. Here's the million-dollar question. Do these kids belong in this family? I know what the answers of the 12 brothers are. They're hoping not. They don't even like Joseph. Remember, they sold him away. They've redeemed things, and everything's cool now. But they're sitting there going, it's our time for blessing. We're the sons. Where do these kids belong? Well, here's what happens. Jacob says, these kids are in the family. Look what he says. Now then, your two sons, verse 5, born to you in Egypt before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. It's not him being selfish. It's him being inclusive. It's him being the father that says, hey, these boys are every bit as much as my family, just as Reuben, my firstborn, and Simeon, my secondborn, are. These guys belong to me. Now, there's a lot of cool stuff that happens here that I can't tell you all of. You just have to go to a map in the back of your Bible or somewhere online this week and look it up. Look at the 12 tribes of Israel, and you'll find some really interesting things. That Ephraim and Manasseh, these two grandsons, they take up most of the promised land. Their inheritance is huge because he essentially makes these two boys his firstborn. The other thing that happens with that is you sit there, you look at the map of Israel in the Old Testament, and you go, hey, how come Joseph didn't get any land? Joseph got two portions. He got a portion through Ephraim, his son, and through Manasseh, his son, making him the most important son. That's why when we follow the lineage of Jesus Christ, we follow it through Joseph, because in this instance, Jacob does a lot. He says, Reuben and Simeon, you guys are clowns. I'm going to kind of cut you out. Now, you can check that out in 1 Chronicles. Let me look. I've got it here in my notes. 1 Chronicles somewhere. I just forgot it. You know what's really driving me crazy is this dripping behind me. Can you guys hear that? It's like Chinese water torture. Okay, it's in Chronicles. You got to take. I think it's in the notes. Somebody got it in the notes. 5, 1, and 2, right? 1 Chronicles 5, 1, and 2. Look, he can read his notes. Anyway, the point is that he actually replaces Reuben and Simeon in this moment when he says, I'm blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh become the ones that get the inheritance, and this makes Joseph the one who gets the inheritance. But here's what's really even cooler than this. He gives them place in the family. As he blesses these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, you're in. And you're not only in the family, you're in the promise. He ties them together. Look in verse 15. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. And then look at the end of the middle of verse 16. May they be called by my name and the names of my father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Guys, listen, what he's saying is the promise that was made to Abraham, this whole deal of promise and covenant and family and God choosing a nation, you guys, Manasseh and Ephraim, you're a part of that. You get some of this inheritance and this promise. And not only are you tied to the bigger picture of a heritage and a family and a promise of Abraham through God, but they also get a blessing named after them. See in verse 20? Here's the blessing that many people in the olden days would raise their hands and they would say this in Israel. May God bless you, make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you know that blessing is still given today? In Orthodox Jewish homes, at the end of every Sabbath, on Saturday evening, when Sabbath ends, the father or the leader of the family will stand up and say, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. They were not only blessed to be a part of the family, they were not only included in the promise, they were made so that they could bless other people. And in fact, they do become two great tribes. They become leaders in Israel. I don't know if you see yourself in this story or not. I kind of see our church in this story. Because one of the cool things that God's just done here at Eastview Christian Church, not because we've prayed about it and not because it's one of our prerequisites for being a minister, a member, but that we've done a lot of adopting around here. And it started several years ago when families just started adopting some kids from other countries. God just moved in their hearts. I kind of counted up the 32 families here at Eastview have adopted 54 children from 9 countries and 3 different states over the past several years. We're kind of a congregation of adoption. Yeah, it's cool. Very cool. Very cool. Which means all of you are signing up right now to adopt kids. Oh, yeah. Just kidding. What's cool about it is that adoption has everything to do with me and you and our life through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says these very cool words. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Everyone in here through Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his love for us and his grace in our lives, you have been adopted into the family. Welcome. Maybe you feel like you're Ephraim and Manasseh. Maybe you feel like I'm on the outside. Could I be a part of this family? I don't look like everybody else. I don't act like everybody else. I didn't come from where everybody else comes from. I don't have the money that certain people have, and I don't have the looks or the height or the talents or the gifts. Do I belong in the family of God? Through Jesus Christ, every one of us are Ephraim and Manasseh. We belong. That's good news, because there's no other place in the world where you can go and just say, I'm in. You have to fake your way in or buy your way in or act your way in or be your way in. But in the church through Jesus Christ, you're in. It's a great place to be. So we've been adopted, and Jacob leans on the name of God. He leans on the name of Abraham and Isaac. He leans on the names of Ephraim and Manasseh and says, oh, every name matters. Here's what I want you to hear today. If you're here, you have a name. And if you have a name, then God has a place for you in his church. There are no outcasts in the family of God. Jacob leans then. Here's the cool transition in Jacob. We see him leaning God's way. Remember, Jacob has a long history of being a taker and a grabber. That's what his name Jacob means. It means to grab the heel, to trip up, to supplant, to take. And now at the end of his life, and we see this all through this passage, his name is called Israel now. Because that second meeting in Canaan, in Luz, in Bethel, the Lord changed his name to Israel. You know what Israel means? Israel means God prevails. And in this story, as he's leaning on his staff, he's worshiping going, I've figured it out now. I don't take what I want to make things better. I just do things God's way. Because God's going to prevail. God's way is going to be the way that works out. And so Jacob has grown, and he leans now on God's way. You know, I've said this before, he's not my favorite dude in the Bible. But here at the end of his life, he really gets it. He's not trying to manipulate things and make things happen and steal things. He's just saying, I'm going to do things God's way. Look at the praise that he gives him as he blesses these boys in verse 15. May the God who has been my shepherd to this day. He goes, I get it. I was a clown. I was trying to steal birthrights and blessings and try to fake Uncle Laban out and steal, girlfriends and wives and sons and be favorites and all that stuff. I've made a mess of my life, but God has been my shepherd. And if you're here today and your life's a mess, you need a shepherd. You need somebody that will guide you to the water and guide you to the green grass and guide you in the way everlasting. God will be your shepherd today. If you're here today, then you need an angel who has delivered you from all harm. That's what he says. He refers to God as an angel, probably referring to some form of God or just an exalted name for God as an angel. But God has been the deliverer. If you're here today and you're in a mess, you need somebody to rescue, to save you, to change you. God's the one through Jesus Christ who can do it. That's Jacob's testimony. He has nothing else to say. He's not going to talk about how cool he was and how he got 4 wives and how he got 12 sons. He's not going to talk about himself anymore. He's talking about God as shepherd and God as rescuer. And he goes on down and he talks about the plans that God has for his family. He kind of cuts Reuben and Simeon, and there's the reference, 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. He cuts Reuben and Simeon out. It's not God. It's not Jacob's plan. It's God's plan. Jacob wasn't the one making the rules. And in fact, when he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, we don't have a bunch of time here, but it's a really funny story. I don't know if you paid attention to it, but these guys are probably in their 20s. So when it says here that he took them off of his lap, they weren't sitting on his lap. That'd be big and heavy, right? Okay, they were probably kneeling next to his knees, okay? Probably weren't sitting on them. But these 20-something-year-old guys, Joseph is getting ready for the blessing. Jacob says, bring those boys next to me. He hugs him and he kisses him. I want to give a blessing to him. And Joseph is very particular. You can see it in the passage. He makes sure that Ephraim is on the left-hand side of Jacob. And that Manasseh, the firstborn, is on the right-hand side of Jacob because Jacob's getting old. He can't see very well. And he brings the boys forward, and maybe they're kneeling before him. And he just kind of, he wants him to reach his right hand on Manasseh because Manasseh is the firstborn. You go, what's the big deal about right hand? In the Bible, the right hand is the strength. It's the power. It's everything that has to do with the blessing. So he gets them perfectly in positions, Joseph does. Manasseh's here, Ephraim's here, and then Jacob says, and now I will bless these boys, and he does this. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim. And you can see Joseph, it says that Joseph was displeased. He was really angry. He tries to grab his hand and says, no, Dad, you're messing it up. You're messing the blessing up. And Jacob says to him, I know, my son, I know. Trust me, this is the way God does it. Often when God gives us grace, he crosses his hands. It's not the way you're going to do it. It's not the way you would do it. It's always the right way, but it's never our way. And so you're just going to have to get used to this, Joseph. I'm blessing Ephraim over Manasseh. They're both going to be great, but Ephraim's going to be the greater of the two. And that's just the way God works. And here I see at the end of Jacob's life, he's getting it. It's not going to happen my way. I'm not going to work and manipulate my way and get Rachel as my wife, and then I'm going to live happily ever after with her. No, you're going to get three other wives on the journey to get her because you didn't obey me, but I'm still going to turn it into blessing. I'm going to give you grace the way that I want it. And so the younger brother will be greater than the older brother. This is a trend in Genesis. I don't know if you're seeing God's grace or not. Seth becomes the son of promise, not Cain. Jacob becomes the son of promise, not Esau. Isaac becomes the son of promise, not Ishmael. I just want to save you a lot of stress and strain today. So don't try to put God in a box. He's not going to do his grace the way you want him to. He's going to be gracious to all. He's going to give you grace at the right time and in the exact right way for your life, but he's not going to do it your way. That's what Jacob has learned at the end of his life. So I exhibit worship and faith to God as I simply lean into doing things God's way. I'm not going to do things on my own. I'm going to let him shepherd me. I'm not going to try to fix things and manipulate things on my own. I'm going to let him be the one that guides me in the right way. I'm not going to cry out and try to fix the problems that come my way. I'm not going to try to rescue myself. He can rescue me. If you're in trouble today, you need a rescuer, you need Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to rescue you. And if you're here today and you're wandering around aimlessly and you don't know where you're going or what you're doing with your life, you need a shepherd. And Jesus Christ is that shepherd. So Jacob gets it. Here's another thing I want to tell you, this great news, is that like Jacob has discovered, God's going to do his thing with every name and with every person. We're going to see it very clearly next week in chapter 49. Every name matters, and every name has a purpose and a place. May not be the purpose or the place you like, but it's the best purpose and place according to God. And Jacob's figured that out. And so he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And that brings us to this last part here, the last part of what we read today, that Jacob leans forward, not too far forward because he'd fall out of the bed, but he leans forward into God. Most of you guys know this. I'm not a big movie guy. I don't like going to movies. People ask me why. I'm like, because it's 2.5 hours where I don't get to talk. So my wife loves movies for that exact same reason. But like me, about a year ago, most of you probably went and saw the remake of the old Western True Grit. And it had me at the very beginning. I like Westerns anyhow, but it had me at the beginning because I don't know if you remember the opening song that was part of the soundtrack was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I'm an old school church guy. It's an old hymn, one of my favorites growing up, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And it kind of plays out, and then the action gets really awesome. And then there's the heroine, there's the old Cogburn, and he's going to save the heroine, and she's hurt. You remember the scene? He puts her on this horse that's nearly dead, and they just ride this horse crazy. He's trying to save her. And in the background, as he's trying this salvation move again, they're playing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Remember the horse dies, collapses from fatigue, and he picks her up, and he staggers with her, he carries her the rest of the way in his arms. And the whole time in the background, leaning on the everlasting arms. And I know it's a Western, and I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm a baby, so I cried. Yeah, it's just the way it is. And the reason I cried is because I thought, what an incredible picture of God, of all people, Cogburn playing the role of God, literally carrying somebody to safety, and in the end, giving his own life. And I thought, if there's a song that could be played to the soundtrack of my life, it would be Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And as I read this passage this week, I thought, if there's a soundtrack for the life of Jacob, it's Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Because God carried him the whole way. There's times he thought he was in charge. There's times he took what he wanted. And there's times that he cheated people and lied to people. But the truth is, the whole time, God was carrying him and guiding him. And they're not just strong arms. They're not just God's arms. They're everlasting arms. No matter where you're at today in your journey, the journey is not over because it's an everlasting promise that we're a part of. Even Jacob knew it. He said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to die and God's going to be with you and he's going to take you back to the land of your fathers. There is a promised land for you, Joseph. And there is a promised place for you. I'm going to give you that ridge of land that I got. I want you to have it. And it occurs to me today that we exhibit our faith because the grace of God, by adopting us into his family through Jesus Christ, has said, there's an inheritance for you. There's a future. You can lean on God today because his arms are not just strong, they're everlasting arms. And there's a place for you in eternity with him. He's waiting for you and he's got your inheritance intact. And as you respond to that, that's called worship. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you paid the price through your son, Jesus Christ. May we worship you because of that. In Christ's name, amen.